Thanks, Shannon. Sorry, I was jumping ahead a little bit on the sermon. Thank you all for those readings today. Jesus led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he was blessing them, he withdrew from them and was carried up to heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple blessing God. Let's pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So as you heard today, we're marking the ascension. This is the day that Jesus, resurrected from the dead, returns to God. And it's not one of the parts of our church life that gets a lot of custom or celebration. There are not Ascension Day parties. You don't get together with your family for a big meal to celebrate Ascension. No jolly old man sneaks into your house to leave presents in honor of the Ascension. Perhaps that's because Ascension is about absence and loss. You can sense that there's something somber here, but maybe also a bit puzzling. If we do note the significance of Jesus' ascension, it's mostly because it offers us a helpful clue as to what happens next in the story. What goes up must come down. Jesus leaves and the Holy Spirit arrives. Pentecost. Once Jesus is off stage, the scene is set for the big reveal of the promised advocate. The Holy Ghost arrives in power with fire. And so in some ways, ascension is a bit awkward because it frames this time of waiting for the Spirit. But I want us to linger here with Jesus, his face to the sky, his shocked followers staring with mouths agape as this beloved friend is taken away from them. There's at least one church tradition that takes time to mark the ascension. Along with Christmas and Easter, ascension, which is actually celebrated on Thursday, we're just celebrating it on Sunday. It's one of the few days of the year that the Amish and Old Order Mennonites take off from work. This is a day of fasting, but also for attending to family, to church and community. The Amish begin rounds of visitation early in the morning and make their way across their entire county to see family and friends. It's as if this is a day to remember those who are left behind, to be drawn together to the body of Jesus that comes into being in the absence of Jesus' physical body. We are marking the space within which the church is formed. Jesus leaving the earth is likely something that we take for granted. But I want us to remember that this isn't a given. There's nowhere in the Gospels that Jesus is required to leave the disciples at a specific time, or really at all. There's no rule or prophecy. And we may not think about it much, but the idea that the resurrected Jesus could have just stuck around forever doesn't seem to be out of the picture. And so we may wonder about that. Jesus decides to leave. Jesus lets go. Jesus lets go of control of the future of this movement that he's begun because he refuses to possess the church. But maybe we shouldn't be surprised by this. Jesus' whole life has been like this. Eugene Rogers reminds us that Jesus starts late and ends early. His entire ministry takes up 3 of 33 years that he lives on earth. And in that time, Jesus lingers places and shows up late. He wastes time over meals and wastes money on expensive perfume. He wanders and preaches and departs to pray by himself. There's very little urgency. Jesus lives a life absent grasping at time or demanding control. And so Rogers reminds us, only by retiring from the scene and sending the Spirit can the Son pass on his ministry without grasping time, without seeking to live forever. Only by withdrawing on behalf of the Spirit can the Son put death behind him. In other words, Jesus trusts enough to leave. Ascension is a blessing of time, of making room for us. Jesus gives us waiting that is not wasted time. So another way to say that is that ascension lets us become friends of time. It will be of little surprise, but the idea of wasted time, time as a resource from which we squeeze out productivity, is relatively new to human beings. The first clocks were actually invented by Benedictine monks during the medieval age. And their sole purpose was to assure that everyone gathered for work and prayer at roughly the same time. You had a series of bells that would ring throughout the day. And eventually these were converted into mechanical bells because they didn't require the accuracy of bell ringers. But these early clocks, they helped people structure their lives in a way that was faithful to who they were, as people who made space for prayer and study and play and worship. They helped form a rhythm of time. In the beginning, a clock was defined as a mechanical object that alerted a person to spending time with God. That's what a clock was. And so these first clocks had no dials. The invention of hours, and hours were invented, comes much later. And the invention of minutes and seconds, even later than that. It actually won't be until the late 17th century that the word punctuality enters human vocabulary. At its inception, tracking time was never about productivity. It was about how to live a faithful life. For the church, the practice of organizing time for faithfulness was significant in other ways. The church, like its Jewish counterpart, the synagogue, took a strong stance against usury. The church considered usury any practice of lending money with interest, not simply exorbitant interest. But it had a really fascinating reason for that. Usury wasn't just a theft of money. It was theft of time. When we charge someone's interest, we are taking possession of their time. We are laying claim and taking ownership of someone's future. What they do in the time to come, they owe it back to us. But because people don't possess time, because it's actually a gift we hold in common, a gift from God, usury isn't just theft from people. It was considered theft from God. The medieval church considered usury an unforgivable sin because it meant you were stealing from God. So we're looking back at ascension as offering us back this reflection on the gift of time. There are 10 days between this Thursday of Ascension and Pentecost, 10 days of time's blessing. And it's interesting to see what the followers of Jesus do with this time after he ascends into the clouds. Did you hear what they do next? They were continually in the temple blessing God. The theologian Marva Dawn once wrote a book called A Royal Waste of Time, which is what she used to describe worship, what we're doing right now. This is a royal waste of time. By engaging it, she writes, we don't accomplish anything useful in society's terms. Our lives are not constructed anymore for faithfulness and wholeness and flourishing. Eventually, our clocks develop second hands, and finally, a third hand to tick down the seconds. Every moment is measured and quantified and purposed for maximum outcome with as little overhead as possible. How much can we get for your time, and how little can we pay you to do it? What's the profit margin? What is the cost-benefit analysis? But here at Ascension, we're marking the first part of a movement. But perhaps it isn't only that Jesus goes up and the Spirit comes down. Instead, first, Jesus lets us take time. Jesus blesses time. Jesus opens up time to be wasted. It's here, in this vessel of time, that the Holy Spirit will find a place to rest. Amen.